So what if I skip it? I'm going to skip it. I have Psalm 118, but, wait a minute. Let's see. Yeah, he likes 118. Okay, so maybe you'll need this, or maybe somebody will need this week. How about that? I needed it. It's always hard to separate what he's got for me and what he's got for us, and it all kind of... Psalms 118, New American Standard. Father, thank you for John Wimber and Carol. Carol's sister, Penny, Bob and Penny Fulton. Continue to work. I mean, Penny and Bob, they're, I don't know how much older that they are, but they continue to work, and Carol continues to do things. Thank you that John was transparent and he told us everything that was always going on and how he tried to find you and how he found you and how to demonstrate a no-hop, honest relationship with you. When he didn't know something, he'd tell us he didn't know something. Thank you. You made him that way, Lord. You made him who he was, and we thank you for inviting us into this spiritual family of churches and people and kind of a spiritual way of seeing things. We know it's not any better than anybody else's. It's just our spiritual family. Have your way with us today. I mean, I really mean it. I mean, have your way with us. Y'all, I'll just have to kind of, in front of you, just... Lord, I think my mind thinks that I would never forget something, and then as you bring it about, or you remind me through... I was listening to Wimber yesterday and today. I've forgotten a lot of things that I used to do that I valued. I ask you to just may I do those things. No, for no other reason except that it's a good way of living life. Thank you. Jesus' name. Amen. I can hear the water hitting. That's that trash can back there, right? Is that that one? Sorry. You need to throw a towel. I can go find a towel in it. Okay. Psalms 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. And in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees, and they were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. When I read that line, I saw this is Jesus, the gate of the Lord. I had to go back and look, and like, I know that's not in there, but it that's what it said to me. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you, for you are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Jesus quotes that part. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's, turn me to Luke 13. I read 13 a couple of days ago, and it when I try to read, I try to read and not look for a sermon. You know, it's like if I don't just read for myself, he'll go You know, you're not looking for stuff. But sometimes when you're reading, all of a sudden, when you get through, you're going, no, there's stuff here. I want you to go back and visit this. So so it's about the kingdom of God. So I thought, you know, I think I'll go listen. I think there's some kingdom of God, Wimber speaking on that on YouTube. And there is a great one. It's just look up John Wimber, the kingdom of God. Someone put it up. It is done June the 13th, I think, 1997. He's in Ohio, and he will die in November of 97. So this is halfway through the year. He is really good in this and kind of, you know, summarizing. I think he's 64, and it was a great summary of things. He reminded me of things is that Wimber was doing some adjunct work at Fuller Seminary in 1975, and he met George Elton Ladd, if you've ever heard of him. Ladd is an American theologian, and Ladd wrote a series of books, and they all center around the kingdom of God, and he got some of his initial thoughts from a South African named Herman Ritterbos. Now, a bunch of these books are out of print, but there's some of Elton Ladd, and I've got some, and there you have to be, I have to drink coffee and read it a sentence at a time. The kingdom of God, I'm going to try a couple of sentences here and see if I can make this worthwhile for your listening. You know, the kingdom of God is Jesus is the king. He's always been the king, but that's not something that's fully applied yet, his kingship. It's obvious that, you know, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's fully God, fully man. God has told him to sit there until he makes his enemies his footstool, that the Father is the only one that knows when he's sending Jesus back. Jesus doesn't know. No one knows but the Father. But sometime, every day is a day closer, he's going to send Jesus back. And this So and we have a better understanding of God our Father because of Jesus coming. Not only is his personhood personally, but he acts like a lens to help focus better our ability to see who our Father is. Because Jesus says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." You go read John chapter 14. It's this that he and I are one. So fully God, but you know, he's the Son. He's you know, that God in three persons. So when he comes this first time among us, as we see from these scriptures, he comes the obedient one. He comes like the prophet says, he's a suffering servant. You know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was a man, it said, of constant sorrows. That talks about those things. Now, he has seen this through. On the cross, he says, you know, the legal term, it is finished, it is paid in full. He has come back and risen from the dead, showed himself to people, often known, you know, the 40 days and stuff. And then he leaves. And these two angels are saying, "Well, guys, why are you standing here looking, or men and women, why are you standing here looking into heaven? The same way he's gone, he's going to return. Yet he's not coming back the way he was. If you're looking for the suffering servant role, that's not it. He's coming as the conquering king. He's coming as the judge of all things and all people groups, everyone. You know, he is coming to make things right. That's just the way it is. He has these different roles, but that's the role he's coming in. So don't get shocked if he comes and he doesn't act the way that you expect he's going to act, because he is these different parts of his personality and who he is. He comes teaching really one message. It says that he was preaching and teaching, and he was also doing signs and wonders. And the thing that he was preaching was the kingdom of God. It's just really one message. But he says it a lot of different ways, and he says it with a lot of different parables. Okay, so when he speaks to the apostles, he tells them, picking out these 12 sent ones that God the Father has had him pick out, you know, and sent them out to do stuff. And then Judas, you know, that didn't go so well, that part. But he sent them out and then sent others out to speak. And he basically sent them out to teach the kingdom of God is at hand, is current. That's the teaching. So then we have passed down through church history, this is pretty much the same message that's gone out. Now, we've added a lot of other, not in a bad way, we've just tried to expand on this with these, the 40 different writers of Scripture, the what we call Old and New Testament, these 66 books. But it's all of it tells us who God is, what God likes, and what God the message that he wants to go to the peoples of every nation, tongue, and tribe. And that message is not only is Jesus, the Son of God, come, born of Mary, died, made payment for us. I mean, these are just parts of it. You know, we can get really centered on that. And it's not that we should set it aside at all, but we can get really centered on his work on the cross. But his work on the cross is just a part of something larger. And the larger part that this is all part of, that being the obedient one, being the Lamb of God, and being the only true payment for you and I, it's not so much the sins, the stuff that we produce like a sin engine. He's made payment for us, the things that make the sin. We would just keep making more of it all the time. You know, if we took it to the sin garbage dump, there would be more garbage tomorrow. We would have made a lot of it while we were still taking the sin to the dump. Because we're the sin makers, right? Of the race of Adam. And so he's saying, I've come to pay for you rebels. You need to acknowledge that you're rebels and that you need to be born again. You need to be born first of the seed of Eve, like Adam and Eve, your ancestors with the navel now. You know, you need to be born from above, like he's saying to Nicodemus. So then he starts this teaching of the kingdom, and Wimber reminds us in that video of him teaching that we have had the biggest outburst of the kingdom of God, which started, the first things we noticed was at the turn of the 20th century, in Wales, there was the Welsh Revivals. The Welsh Revivals lasted about 2 years, Brooke, I think? Repercussions, yeah. They quit doing it because they so tended to God that they quit going out planting crops, and they eventually had to go make some food. So they did two things. They were really good at worship and at ministry. Now, teaching, there were some of them that did good teaching, but teaching was not one of their high points, the actual teaching. It was the experiencing being with God. You know, and people like Evan Roberts would come in and sit on the back row, the people would worship, and he would wait. He would just wait until God gave him what to say, and then he would get up and say it. So right after that on the timeline of things is we have Azusa Street, and we have the Pentecostal movement. Well, whether you like Pentecostal theology, the thing that brought that about, and then after that in 1962 we have the charismatic movement that started among other churches that weren't Pentecostal, and that then we have later what they call the third wave, and they kind of grouped the Vineyard as one of the groups of churches in that, and there's probably some new fourth wave now that I don't keep up with stuff like I used to. But this idea that the Holy Spirit, which has already been there, but we've kind of forgotten it, that the Holy Spirit would come and empower us, you know, in this what does he do empowering? He empowers us, he equips us, he helps us to enter in more fully into the enterprise of fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. That's I got that from Wimber. I wrote that on the back of the page. This has spread across Christianity in the world to the point that now, what is there, like over a billion, more than a billion, this was a few years ago, a billion people who move in the things of the Spirit. A billion Christians that move, there's more Christians than that, but there's a billion of them, and it's ever increasing. Africa is full of it, the continent of Africa. I mean, South America is full of it. I don't know in America, like the percentage of it with, you know, American Christianity is going to have to find itself again. You know, we're kind of where European and the UK and Ireland, where they dropped down to 2%, it looked like they were kind of going to just kind of evaporate. They were actually, there's a coming back going on there, and we're on the evaporating end now. So we always kind of like follow Europe, you know, we're their kids kind of thing. So maybe that'll be that'll move forward. It's a big the Spirit coming around the world has been a big deal. I shouldn't have done any of that just then. That felt like that was like school. I was terrible at lecture. I was much better at the demonstration stuff like Chris was doing. You know, it's like let's just make art. I tried teaching art, and it would last 5 minutes, you know, and then I'd like. they all look at the ceiling or doodle on their sketch stuff or one. Can we paint yet? No, not yet. Let's talk about the color wheel. You know, you something with them. Look at chapter 13 of Luke for a minute. Now, it opens with two things, and it makes me think of Las Vegas and all these other stories we have of like it. The little bit that I get on the news, they are still spending all their time trying to figure out why this guy did what he did. And I'm going to go, sin, you know, evil, crazy stuff, an enemy, darkness. Yeah, Satan. I mean, you hate it, and you know it's going to happen some more because, well, we do stuff. So that's what this opens with. They're talking with Jesus, and they're reporting. They're upset because Pilate, the Roman governor, has decided to desecrate some. Galileans have brought a sacrifice, and so he's killed them and taken their blood and mixed it in with their sacrificial blood of the animal. He took their Jewish, you know, by the book, Jewish sacrifice. They brought their stuff. He's killed the ones who brought it and taken their blood and mixed it in with the blood of their animals. You know, now this would be like, I don't know what in our culture it would be like if you were really mad at somebody that was Muslim and you decided that you would bury a pig with their body. You know, that wouldn't be a nice thing to do to them. And their, you know, you'd find different religions and stuff. So it's that kind of thing. So they're upset. They're asking Jesus, and he says, "Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" It's sort of like, what do you suppose those people were doing wrong in Las Vegas that lost their lives? You know, Jesus turns it. All the stuff that goes on that we now know about so much more because of the news services, you know, some of these things we would never even heard of. Not that. That's the United States. But other stuff going on in France, you know, if it happens 15 minutes later, we hear about it on our phones. It comes across the front of my phone from Fox News, something. So we know about everything. He says, I tell you, verse 3, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let's turn the tables here. Let's don't think about them for a minute. You need to have a repentant heart. You know. Then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, or what about the 18 who died when the tower fell? They'd built this tower, you know, were doing some building. And he said, are they worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem because the tower fell and they died? Is that what you're saying? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Let's turn this back around. Let's think about what is it all about? How you and I live before God. God has chosen not to tell us things, a bunch of things. There's a bunch of things we won't know until we're in eternity. We just won't know why they happened and why this person is saved because they decide they're not going to walk across the room and the rest of the building falls into a sinkhole or something. Drives me crazy. I just want to be in control, like with your kids. Like that's true of all of us. We all just got to fill the blank in. I got this house. I don't know that I've ever mentioned this house, but I got this log house that I would very much love and can't stand. You know, I was down there yesterday doing this, reading this, and I'd cleaned it all up in the studio, and the studio looks so, and I have all this history. We've had all these meetings there. We've done all this deliverance there. We've had these all-night worship times there in that room. And I'm like them in Egypt. I'm going, send a deliverer. Let me go. Let me go. Could you cut the log house off of the other house that I can't be in part of? And I'm watching it fall in.
you know, you kind of walk around. Like I walked in my living room of the log house, and I look, and I can see the porch that was added on that my mother-in-law added on when she was 75. And there's some wood in the corner of the porch now. I didn't put it there. The roof fell in. I can walk over and look around over there, and the hot water heater doesn't sit where it was sitting. It's like half of the hot water heater is under the house now because, well, the floor fell in. And I can't do anything about it. I daydream about, like, I'll just sell my house to somebody. I'll just find a low enough price that someone will go, yeah, I'll buy it and be attached to your brother-in-law. We don't know what will happen, but I'll just buy it and just take a big risk here. And, like, how many dollars would you spend on that? $5? $10? I'd rather get more than $10 out of it. I guess I got to be a landlord again. I had all this great hope. Lamar loved the house. He told everybody that knew Lamar knew about the house. He had all these trophies he had up on the wall upstairs. I took all the trophy nails down yesterday. Sad. I hate it for his wife. Her husband's gone. Just, I probably need to go Emmaus walk or something. I need to go somewhere. Let's move on, because this is like, wow. You go, well, what was that kind of, I wouldn't call it a sermon. Jim was in a stream of consciousness and used Luke 13 as the, oh, verse 6. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree. Now we've just had these two stories of people dying, a tower falling and 18 people dying, and Pilate taking out his Roman wrath on these Galileans that had just gone to make a Jewish sacrifice. That's not nice. Not nice. So what does Jesus say right after that? And so you know this is all tied together. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which he'd planted in his garden, and he came looking for fruit on it. He came looking for fruit on it. He comes to check on you ever so often to see if there's fruit. Me and you both. Dad comes checking to see if there's fruit. This is serious stuff. And didn't find any. That's the scary part. Gosh, I hope there was something since the last time he's checked on me. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, the gardener, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and I put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." That's the Holy Spirit. You have got a friend. You have got one who wants to be your teacher, your counselor, your best friend. He's just like Jesus, except that he can put up with all this stuff. If I have a whole string of OCD thoughts about log cabins, he doesn't go, "I'm out of here. Jim's in a crazy place." He's still there. All the time. I love the God here. I just love how God has set this all up. I need one that's on my side. I don't know how you talk to him. I talk to him totally different than I do to Jesus. You know, I'm respectful when I come to Jesus. And when I come to the Father, I don't go unless I'm clothed in Jesus because, you know, Dad. I mean, I know Jesus calls him Dad, but I just go, Father God, you know, the one I don't even pronounce his name, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is on the Ancient of Days. But the Holy Spirit, it's like Mordecai getting Esther ready to go in and see the king. What should I do? What should I take? You know, he cheats. Holy cheating. Dude, don't say that, Jim. Or you need to take that one down. You shot five flaming arrows toward that person, and they're all in flight. And let me suggest that you're going to reap what you sow. Why don't you just ask me to let that fall to the ground before they hit their spot, and then your dad is going to discipline you severely because you're his child. That's a great idea, Holy Spirit. Yeah, can we just take those five down? Let's just send some blessings their way. You know? Don't you love it how he's just like, he's always there training you in the things of God? That when you listen to him, he's helping you become more like your older brother? You're not going to get there by yourself, I don't think. I know he's our older brother. I know we're of his household. I know we're of his lineage. We're his kids. We're growing into the image of Jesus, our older brother. But the Holy Spirit has got to have something to do with this, or he wouldn't have come to hang out with us. Jesus wouldn't have said, hey, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, until you're filled with power. You know? If we could have tuned in on that in the upper room, those 10 days, whatever, Peter was still being stupid. He didn't get unstupid when Jesus ascended. He was stupid right until the Spirit fell on him and came in. And all of a sudden, he goes from stick your foot in your mouth, Peter, to the spokesperson for the apostles. These men are not drunk as you suppose. He quotes Joel. He says a great thing. 3,000 come to the Lord. The rest of the apostles are going, what happened to Peter? He was such a dunce 2 hours ago. Listen, let me tell you what he said to me 2 hours ago. Can you believe? Oh, yeah, I know him. Do you think they all just got lovey-dovey after it? No, they were still the same 11 apostles. The one that was the poster child for being political, he still wanted to overthrow the Roman government in Jesus' name. He was still that. Matthew in his heart, love. Yeah, you know, I got uses for money. I got some stuff I need, you know. He still has to say hello to his other tax collectors when he walks down the street. He doesn't go like, oh, I don't know him. Matthew, how you doing, bud? Okay, I'm doing fine. They all turned into these, it's the Holy Spirit. There is hope for you and me to come out looking good. All we got to do is go acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. That we so desperately need you, Holy Spirit. This is not going anywhere where I thought I was going to go. But this is pretty good. I'm listening to it. Like, yeah, I needed this. Verse 10. So he was teaching in one of the synagogues on Sabbath. Look how Luke strung this together. He puts these stories together in this order because he's got a line of thinking going on. And there was a woman there for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She's demonized, and she's got a physical sickness from being demonized. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. She just went ballistic. But the synagogue official, the one in charge, the law-keeping kind of... I got another grandson that's a law-keeper, the one up in Indianapolis. But he's going to be a judge. He's got to be, unless something happens with Robert. He just, if you don't do it right, no, granddad, that's not how that goes. Can I put this little piece of the Lego here? Like Cash lets me put things together. He invents stuff. Not that one up there. Robert's like, no, that doesn't. Look, get the book out. Show me page 18 right there. Look, Granddad, it goes right here. Put the Batman sticker on this part right there. You know, he does everything that way. At school, he's known as a tattletale because he justice. There needs to be justice in this classroom. You know, you're 6 years. Get him a black robe. Justice. Yeah. Okay. So that's what this synagogue official is. He's indignant in verse 14 because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. Now, this causes you and me to lay on the floor and roll around laughing. But this guy is serious. Don't you know other Christians that haven't quite come to the light of this? And it could have been you and me just like the other day, so don't like get the big head. But you know, he begins saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath. Thus saith the temple official. But the Lord answered him and said, you play actor, you hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, you know, they're all sons and daughters of Abraham, you know, the Jews, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said this, and all his opponents were being humiliated. And the entire crowd was going crazy, was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. All the regular people said, at home, are whispering, he did just what I would hope somebody would do. I can't stand that guy that runs the synagogue. He mispronounces all those Old Testament names anyway, you know. And he's always looking at me if I'm not sitting up straight or if I don't stand where I'm supposed to stand and sit down. Jesus healed. I don't care if it's Sabbath or not. Jesus healed her. Did you see that? I've known her but when she could stand, and I've known her these 18 years, and it's always painful to see her where she's never stood up and she can stand up. Glory to God. Verse 18, so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? So then he's going to tell some illustrations. But that, isn't that the question? That's the question for you and me. What is the kingdom of God like? How would you tell it to your Muslim friend? How would you tell it to your Hindu friend? How would you... I need to be able to cut this off. Let me just say there's someone out in the world, and if they're listening to it, this is not personal. They regularly send me notes early in the morning because time zone is differently in Pakistan. Desperate to feed the kids at the orphanage. And sends things like, you're our only hope. Your church is the only one supporting us right now. We just need some extra money. Sometimes I send a sentence. I go, I don't have it. Other times I get parental. And I send 2 or 3 paragraphs. Sometimes I'm a good pastor, so it's a good kind of parental. And I said, well, you know, I don't have it right now. I told you that we might have it in 2 weeks, you know. And why don't you do what we do? Is that we bring it to God and we go, hey, we need some extra money. He hears you. Hears us, and then wait and see what he's going to do.
Shiandabi didn't like that because she didn't write me back. Sometimes she'll write by and say thank you. She didn't even return the reply. So I don't know what's going on with her. Maybe she's in a hard place. Maybe you could have written something better. I want her to learn to, like, we're not your Savior. If God had you start this orphanage, then God knows that you have needs. I'd like to send her some of, was it George Mueller or somebody? Was he the one at the orphanage? I need to find somebody in Pakistan. So we have vineyards nearby, all up in India. I need to get in touch with Bubba and get in touch, could you, find out anything about these people? I probably need to quit talking about it and do it. Okay. What's the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed, which a man threw into his own garden, because that's the way they plant sometimes. It grew, it became a tree, and birds of the air nested in its branches. Again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. It's yeast. Which a woman took, hid it in three pecks of the flour until it was all leaven. You have the Holy Spirit with you. One helps you cheat spiritually. He's with you. He's really big on the kingdom of God, that it has arrived in Jesus, and that you and I need to move in that by going, what are you doing, Dad? What are you doing? What are you saying? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say to this person? It's not always, sometimes it's harder not to say anything when he goes, I don't want you to say anything. I want them to find the way to get there. I don't want you to be a codependent, try to fix it person. Because that comes up, that parental part. I want to fix them. Let's see. Was there anything else? Yeah, let's go a little bit further for me. I know it's late. Let's skip down to the. Oh, we can't skip it. We just have to do it fast. I won't say anything. 22. He's passing through from one city and a village to another, teaching, proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Someone says to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able." Now you and I go, what is that now exactly? Well, here it comes. Verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up for us." And then he said, and he answered to you, and he says, "I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. I don't really know you." And then you will begin to say, "Well, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We went to church with you. We did all the church things. Certainly we deserve to be in your kingdom." And he will say, "I tell you, I don't know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers, into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourself being thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last will be first, and some of the first who'll be last." Relationship. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with him. It's being that way, the Spirit, when he's going, say this, Todd, do this. Give this one money. Don't give this one money. Give this one time. Pray for this one. Don't pray for this one right now. I know you want to. I've got another plan. Obedience. Relationship. Some part of us spiritually so wants to please our Father, to please Jesus our Lord, to please the Holy Spirit.
to please our God, to serve the kingdom by just doing what each of us are called to do. And all of us are called to do different things at different times. So, anyway, somewhere there was something in there in all my rambling, right? Is Chris around? There he is. More Holy Spirit. Yes. Yeah, repentance means turning 180 degrees the other way. It just means living like that. It doesn't mean doing it one time. It means living in the place of always being pliable and will and just in a moment will deny what you want to do right then because you want to go to Panera and have lunch and instead go into the, he says, go to the pharmacy department at Walmart, and I want you to go to the third aisle. And you go, no, I'm hungry. Go to the third aisle. And so you go, and you have an appointment. Right. So my only thing to say to you and me, and this would be me too, is that if I knew I needed to get prayer here or from somebody, and I just didn't want to do it, you know, I just didn't want to. I didn't want to do that. Then that would be me not being obeying. I mean, if your batteries are low, just go say, "My batteries are low. I'm used up. I need something." Yeah. Thank you for today, Lord. Your will be done with us all before we leave each other. Protect. We thank you for the rain. We need the rain. Would you just let the winds not tear up stuff and the water not hurt anybody if we get a lot of rain the rest of the day. In Jesus' name.